That God would speak to our hearts. Zephaniah chapter 2, and I'm going to preach out of every chapter here, but don't get alarmed. It's a small book, but I want to bring out some things out of this little book today. But we're just going to read three verses, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Zephaniah chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you so much for this day and all the many blessings that you've given to us. And Lord, we have many objects of prayer that's already been mentioned this morning. People that are sick, people that are near death's door, people that have appointments and traveling this coming week. And Lord, we just come today asking for your help in all of these situations. You know each and every one. But Father, as we come this morning, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts from thy word. I pray that you'd help me. I need that unction which only comes from thee. And I pray, God, that you'd overshadow and oversee everything that's said and done in the remainder of this service. We need thy help. I pray, God, that we as thy people, Lord, we'd hear from heaven. And God, that we would be edified and we'd be instructed. We'd be encouraged in the Word of God and what it has to say to us today. And God, that we'd pray and we'd see the great need of getting the gospel out and into all the world, Lord, as you've told us to do. But God, I just pray that you'd have your way today. I pray you'd bind the devil. I pray that you'd give loose and liberty and looseness that the Word of God may be preached. And we'll thank you for all you do. We ask it all in Jesus' name and amen. I'm sure that everybody here today is aware that Sunday, September the 11th, which is today, marks the 10-year anniversary of the attacks of 9/11. That's what it has come to be known as. And that was an event that's so terrible and so tragic that it not only affected America, but it affected the whole world. Anywhere you go, I would say, that knows anything in the world, if you just mentioned 9/11, they would know what you were talking about. On that day, there were over 3,000 people that were killed, either in New York or at the Pentagon or in an airplane crash in Pennsylvania, not to mention, and that would be including the police officers, the fire department, over 3,000 people. I was studying about that. Over 90 different countries were involved in that, meaning not just on the roll of the dead that were given out. I don't know how many may have seen this morning the memorial service up in New York City where they were naming all the different people. They started alphabetical order and just began to, and the family members would come and would say the names, and a lot of people, the families of those victims were the ones that would come up and they would read the names, and there were names from countries all over the world. 90 different countries were involved and could add their dead to the roll call of the dead. And it's very touching this morning. And as I knew what the Lord had laid on my heart to preach, I asked that God had helped me not to forget the human element that is involved. You know, there's a lot of people that stood up there and they would come down to somebody and they would say a certain name, and they'd say, "That was my father, that was my brother, that was my mother, that was my sister." And it's very touching to see the memorial events in New York City. But I believe everybody would agree today, and it's a common phrase among us, and I know you've heard it before, and I have too. People will say 9/11 changed everything. And I believe that this morning, 9/11 changed everything. Historically speaking, this morning, there's already a distinction that is made between pre-9/11 and post-9/11. And what they're talking about is the way the world was before 9/11 and the way the world is after 9/11. Many, many things could be said about 9/11 and already has been said about 9/11. 9/11, as we first thing I think of when I think about 911, I think about an emergency call. It's a date. It's a date on our calendar that has been changed forever, and it'll always be referred to just as 9/11. But what I want to preach on today, I alluded to on the radio broadcast this Tuesday, and as I was studying for that, I did not realize at that time that God would have me preach from that passage of Scripture this Sunday morning. But I want to preach on this subject today, 9/11, a turning point. 9/11, a turning point, because I believe we can even see from the Word of God how that was a turning point, not only for our nation, but also for the whole world. 9/11 changed too many things to even mention this morning. It changed the financial structure of the world. That's one thing that we've been reaping and seeing for the last 10 years. The attacks on 9/11 were centered on the World Trade Center. And one of the things that it tried, or the terrorist attacks tried to do, was to attack and to cripple the financial structure of America, the World Trade Center. I was reading a book this past week, and it talked about the financial markets and the commerce and all that attacked and touched. When the two towers fell to the ground, it affected the world financially. It affected the freedom of the world. And 9/11, since then, the world has never been the same. Some of you here today will never experience the joy of flying. You know, once upon a time in America and other places in the world, if you were going to fly somewhere, it was something to look forward to. It was something that was just as much an exciting part of any trip as anything else. And once upon a time in America, you could go down to the airport and have your ticket and check your bags, and your friends and your family, they could go back there to the gate with you, and you could sit around, fellowship, and hug right there before you got off the plane. But I'll tell you, if you take somebody to the airport today, you'd better be prepared to kick them out on the curb. Because it is not like it was once upon a time. And you'd better not act suspicious while you're kicking them out on the curb, you know. You just pull up, you set them out, you set out. The last time I flew, that's exactly how it was. We had it all planned. I said, you pull up, I've got my bags. We jump out, I grab my bags, kiss goodbye, I'm gone. And then you go through all the rigmarole to try to get back there to even get on the plane, and there's no telling what you might be subjected to. Many people here today, you'll never experience what I explained before. If you fly today, it's not an enjoyable thing. It's a thing that must be endured, and it's only because of what happened on 9/11. It affected the freedom. It affected the fear factor of the world. Do you know, ever since then, America has been in some stage of alertness, terror alert, be aware, report this, report that, and in the whole world, anywhere you go, there is this element of fear, of terrorism, of what will happen or could happen, and people are on high alert even today in America. It affected the foes in the world. Once upon a time, nation went to war against nation, but what happened on 9/11 is that America declared war on a person. Osama bin Laden, that had never been done before. George Bush, in his diary on the night of 9/11, 2001, he said something to this effect: the modern Pearl Harbor happened today, and we think it was Osama bin Laden. And there was a war declared upon a person and a group of people that were not really associated with one particular nation, but several nations, and all of that has changed. It affected the future of the world. Things will never be the same. But all that by way of introduction today, I want us to look here in the book of Zephaniah. And I believe the Word of God will help us form our thoughts and remembrances of 9/11 and even what it means for us in the future. The first thing I want to point out today, we've seen here in these first three verses, there is a reunion. God mentions and talks about here a reunion, or as verse number one says, God put it this way, gather yourselves together. Yea, gather together, O nation not desired. That is a reunion. God is saying, this nation not desired, you need to get together. That's what we do at a reunion, isn't it? We gather together. God said, here's something you need to do. You need to gather yourselves together. And that is what is happening today in our nation, not only in New York, but in many other places. Our nation will gather together, and there will be a reunion and memorial services, and our nation will remember what happened 10 years ago. You know, when you gather together for something like that, it's a good time that we might examine ourselves and think about some serious things. And that's what God is saying here in His Word, in the book of Zephaniah, verse number 2. He said, verse 1, gather together. Verse 2, He said, before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. God is saying there that you need to gather together before it's too late. You need to gather together. Notice what he says here. Before the day pass as the chaff. You know what? This day will come and it will go. People will remember. They'll forget. They'll go on with their lives. But God is saying as you gather together, you need to gather together before it's too late. You need to remember. You need to think about some things. It'd be a grand and glorious day today if we as a nation could reunite before the day gets gone, before it's too late, before the next catastrophe comes upon us, if we could gather together and really see things, not as we see them, but as God sees them. Wouldn't that be a good day while people's hearts are tender? If they would go on and look what it says in verse number 3 that he told them to do. He said, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. You know, if I could attract the attention of the nation today, and I believe our nation could come under the heading there of verse 1, O nation not desired. There's a lot of things wrong in our nation, but if I could attract the attention of the nation, that'd be the message I believe that would be that'd be pertinent to be preached. He said, seek the Lord. You know, once upon a time in our nation, when catastrophe came, when war came, when problems came, even our presidents would stand up and say, you know where we've gone wrong? We've offended God. We need to seek His face. We need to pray. We need to fast. We need to turn back to God. We need to get our hearts right. That's what we need to do. Once upon a time, you know, if something like 9/11 would have happened just a generation ago, there would have been many who would have stood up and said, you know what, we need to get right with God. That's where we've messed up. God says here in these three verses, He's telling the children of Israel that they need to come together before it's too late, and they need to seek the Lord. And that's what He said, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness. You know, I'm afraid this weekend, in spite of all the effort and all the people and all the traveling and all the services, I'm afraid in all of the things that will go on, that our nation will not be seeking the Lord, although they're remembering something. I don't believe they'll find Him in the Washington Cathedral up there. I was reading over the past week where they're going to have, they've already had a memorial service in the Washington Cathedral. And of all the groups that was represented there, not one evangelical Christian was allowed to come and participate. They had everything else under the sun. They had the Muslims, they had the Catholics, they had the Buddhists and the Hindus and everything else. Not one Baptist, not one evangelical Christian, although that represents the majority of the people in America. They said, not in this church. We're not going to have an evangelical Christian. Isn't that a good representation? How are we going to seek the Lord if God's people are not allowed to participate? I don't believe they'll find the Lord up in the memorial services in New York City today. You know, they already put out the word. It sort of go like this, although it didn't say it. Everybody's allowed except Jesus. You know, that's how it is. Our missionary's letter right there said they were going to go down there and they were going to try to have an evangelistic service, but the mayor, Michael Bloomberg, has already put out a word that they didn't know if they were going to allow that or not for political reasons. You know, they were having moments of silence today, but no prayer to the God of heaven, who obviously allowed this to go on in our nation. We're not going to acknowledge Him or seek Him. It may surprise you today. They'll not find the Lord in the writings or the life story of what is termed as the first casualty of 9/11. How many here today knows who was the first person to die on 9/11? He's a celebrity up there. Does anybody know who it was? Anybody know who the first person to die on 9/11 was? Nobody raised their hand. The first person that died on 9/11 was his name is Father Michael Judge. He's a Roman Catholic priest. He was an open promoter of sodomy. He was an open homosexual. And the Catholic Church is trying to get him sainted, but he was a chaplain for the fire department. I don't believe they'll find the Lord in his life or writings, or if you ever had any sermons or anything like that. You know, if you want to seek the Lord, if you want to find the Lord, you know what you're going to have to do? You'll have to get among God's people, God's house, hear God's word. You have to get around God's people to hear His word proclaimed. And so here we have in the first thing in chapter number 2, we have a reunion. God said, come together before it's too late, before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you, before something else happens. God said, come together and seek the Lord. There's a reunion. And that's what's happening this weekend. Second of all, we'll look on down. There's a reminder. There's a reminder in the rest of chapter number 2. And I believe what we'll find in the rest of chapter number 2, I believe what we're going to discover is the real reason behind the events of 9/11. There's been books. There's been movies. There's been documentaries. There's been conspiracy theories and official reports. There's been all kinds of reasons put forth as to the why of 9/11. But I believe, as a Bible believer today, I believe we've got the real reason right here in the Word of God. In verses 4 through 11, we'll not read it yet. I'm just going to give you some background first of all. But in verses 4 and 11, there is a warning to the nations of the world concerning a little strip of land over in the Holy Land, which we refer to as the Gaza Strip or the land of Palestine. But there is a warning here to the nations of the world concerning that little piece of land and how it relates to the Jewish people. You know, we may not see what the big deal is this morning, but I'll tell you, in God's eyes, this world is a big deal, especially when it comes to what we refer to as the Holy Land. You know why it's called the Holy Land? It's in our Sunday school lesson this morning. Do you know the first time in the Word of God you find the word holy is in Exodus chapter number 3, and it's over there where our Sunday school lesson was today, where God told Moses, He said, take your shoes off because the place you're standing is holy ground. Say, oh, that's not a big deal to us. It's a big deal to God. So much so that the events of all the Bible that the nations of the world look forward to and talk about revolves around that little piece of land over there in Israel. God is concerned about it. Just a little historical footnote before I go on. Some of you may not realize this, but on August 23rd, 2001, just a very few weeks, just a few days before 9/11, President Bush spoke out on violence in the Middle East. You know, that's common and has been for thousands of years now, and every president puts in his 2 cents worth on it. And our standard position down through the years has been to be a friend to Israel. Mr. Bush spoke out in regards to Mideast violence August 23rd, 2001. He said the Israelis will not negotiate under terrorist threat. Simple as that. And if the Palestinians are interested in a dialogue, then I strongly urge Mr. Arafat to put 100% effort into stopping terrorist activity. And he went further and he said, and I believe he can do a lot more. So on August 23rd, 2001, President Bush comes out and he says, we're standing with Israel. They're not going to give in to terrorist attack. And Mr. Arafat, if he wants to get along, he needs to stop the terrorist activity. That's August 23rd. But if you really study into it, what you'll find out is the Bush family and the bin Laden family, they go way back in their dealings with each other in business and in pleasure. And there's a man who heard those statements, and he's the crown prince of Saudi Arabia. And those who were around him, they said when they heard President Bush say that he just went bananas. And President Bush has a real good friend. His name is Prince Bandar. Prince Bandar has worked in America and with the American government. He's from Saudi Arabia as well. And he's worked with the Bush family and been in business with the Bush family since the 1980s at least. And something happened. There was a meeting between Bandar and Condoleezza Rice. Some of you remember her. And within 36 hours of President Bush saying that he was for Israel, he wrote a letter to Prince Abdullah of Saudi Arabia, and it was so prized by Prince Abdullah that Yasser Arafat flew from South Africa to Saudi Arabia just to read the letter. And in that letter, President Bush did a complete 180 degree turn around, and he said in that letter to Prince Abdullah, he said, I'm troubled and feel deeply the suffering of everyday Palestinians, and I want such tragedies and sufferings to end. I firmly believe that the Palestinian people have a right to self-determination and to live peaceably and securely in their own state and in their own homeland. Is that talking out both sides of your mouth or what? And so he sent this letter to Saudi Arabia, and he said, I want the Palestinian people to have their own state, their own homeland, and all of those things. And things went so well over the next few weeks that the weekend of September the 7th and the 8th and the 9th was spent with President Bush, Condoleezza Rice, Prince Bandar, Colin Powell, Dick Cheney. They had a conference that weekend, September 7th and the 8th and the 9th. And things went so well that they spent that weekend trying to decide if it was going to be President Bush or Colin Powell that was going to make the speech to announce the new plans for a Palestinian state. That was September the 7th and the 8th and the 9th. And President Bush invited Prince Bandar to come over that following Thursday, which would have been the 13th. I know I'm giving you a lot of information this morning, but with that in mind, look at verse number 4. The Bible said, "For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. Woe to the inhabitants of the sea coast." That's that piece of land we're talking about. "The nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant. And the sea coast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds and folds for flocks. And the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed thereupon. In the houses of Ashkelon shall they lie down in the evening. For the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. I've heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border." God is saying here, God is reminding them, God is saying, "I gave that land to my people and it's going to be their land. And I'm going to be against the Canaanites and all the other nations that magnify themselves against their border." Then in verse 9 he said, "Therefore as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles, the salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth. Men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen." God said there in his word, he said, Gaza is for my people, and that's who it's going to. And I'll curse all the rest. And I'm against them for their pride. And because they've magnified, he said, that sea coast, that land belongs to my people. That's who God gave it to. That's why it's called the promised land. God said, I'll be against all them nations. There's another verse of scripture we need to be familiar with this morning. Genesis 12 and 3, God told Abraham, he said, I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse him that curseth thee. And I thought about it like this as I was studying this message and praying and asking God to show me some things. And I thought about that meeting taking place between the higher people in our land about what they were going to do with the land of Palestine and how they would take it from the Jewish people and give it to a people that God said they're not going to get it. That was the meeting that they had. I believe in that there's another meeting took place in the spirit world between the devil and all his demons. You know, the Bible says that the devil is the god, little g, of this world. Say, what really happened on 9/11? Well, this happened and that happened. I'll tell you, the devil's crowd's been trying to cause chaos and corruption for thousands and thousands of years. And I can just imagine the devil and his crowd having a meeting about 9/11 and saying, all right, number one, what about them planes? You got them lined up? Oh, yeah, we got it lined up. All right, number two, what about them hijackers? You got them lined up? Oh, yeah. What are they doing? They're all ready to go. They're down in the adult bookstore in the bar spending their last day, and that's where they were. What about it, number three? You got the FBI and the CIA and all that crowd lined up? Oh, yeah, we got them lined up. They're so full of pride, they won't even talk to each other. That's a lot of what happened on 9/11. We got their computer system so messed up, they can't even send each other emails back and forth. That's a lot of what happened on 9/11. And he just went right on down the line. Hey, it looks to me from all aspects that this thing is going to be a go. But somebody said, yeah, but we need permission from one more. And I can just see the old devil hang his head low. And he'd say, man, I hate to get permission from him. You know what I'm talking about this morning? You know what? Nothing happens that God does not allow to happen. Say, what happened? Had all that happen? I'll tell you, all that stuff couldn't have happened like it did without there's some help from somewhere. Say, preacher, I don't know if I like what's going on here, but I'll tell you what, even the devil has to get permission to lay a finger on even one of God's children. And I'm sure they had a little meeting and said, you know what, this is such a big deal. I think, old devil, you're going to have to be the one to go. And I can just see him going up there to heaven. You say, preacher, what about that? Read in the Bible, in the book of Job, the devil was going back and forth and he came to present himself before the Lord. And the devil said, all right, Lord, you know, we've been planning on this a long time. What about it? I believe God would have said unto him, if you just seen what I seen, and I've been reading over there in Zephaniah chapter number 2, I believe he'd have had to say, devil, go ahead. Go ahead. See, when we turn our backs on God's children, on God's promised land, we are removing ourselves from the protection of Almighty God. And God said, I'll bless them that bless you. Hey, I believe that, preacher. I believe the other part as well. I'll curse him that curseth you. And so on 9/11, that happened. Terrible thing in our country took place. There's a reminder in God's Word of why these things take place. And I'll tell you this morning, it's not just 9/11, but there are many events in our nation that we could point to. And it looks like we'd learn a lesson after a while. Every time we put our finger on that piece of land against God's people, God puts His finger on us. There's a reminder. Number 3, there's a rehearsal. A rehearsal is this. A rehearsal means to go back over what has happened. Look in chapter number 1. Let me show you something over there. In chapter number 1, let me say, chapter number 1 is not a prophecy of 9/11. I do not believe that. But I do believe what we find in chapter number 1 happened on 9/11. The same patterns. Same things that we're going to read about here. Let me just point out some things God said about the nations that would touch His promised land. God said this in verse 10. He said, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and an howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. Now, there's 10 gates round about Jerusalem. The fish gate was the marketplace. It was a place where they conducted business. God said, the first place I'm going to put my finger on, I'm going to touch what they love the most. The marketplace, the business. I've already explained about the World Trade Centers and all of those things. God said there's going to be a cry from the fish gate, and a howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. All that happened on 9/11. But look on down. Let's start in verse number 14. The Bible said, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. When God puts His finger on a nation, the Bible said, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. You know, I even seen again this morning, and I've seen, and probably you've seen this past week, the scenes from 9/11 and the firefighters and the policemen standing out on the street, bewildered, looking around, tears running down their face, and even this morning remembering what happened on that day. The mighty men. We're not talking about the ladies crying here. We're talking about the mighty men of a nation weeping bitterly over what has happened. Then it goes on down in verse 15. It says, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. And we could pick out different words there. Wrath, trouble, distress, wasteness, desolation, darkness, gloominess, clouds of thick darkness. When those 210 tall skyscrapers fell to the ground. The video from that, it looks like something worse than you'd see in a movie. The big clouds and people that were involved in it. I read a book this past week, or read the majority of it, started it about New York City, a city of dust, and just the dust that came out of those buildings and what it did and how powerful it was. And within blocks away, it's 4 inches deep and it looked like it snowed, this gray dust all over everything. And people that were involved in it talked about walking around, couldn't even see, walking around like a blind person. Within just a short period of time, people coughing and getting sick and all of those things, and covered in all of this. Verse 16 said, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. See, we've been on high alert ever since then. On that day, they rushed our president. He went all over this country. He was in, I forget to begin with, but ended up in Louisiana, Nebraska, what they called down the bunny hole. They didn't know what was happening. They didn't know that our whole nation wasn't under attack, and whole cities and high towers being evacuated, and the whole airplane system shut down, no flying nowhere. They didn't know. It's a day of, we don't know what's happening. We don't know what's going to come. Verse 17, and I will bring distress upon men. They shall walk like blind men because they've sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. That book I read about the city of dust, they talked about taking that dust and the samples and what they found in it. And anybody that didn't have the common sense to know that that dust had to be poison, they just not using their common sense very much. But they found, what do you think they found in it, preacher? They found everything in it. They found concrete and asbestos and benzene and burn up computer pieces and desk and carpet and human hair and DNA and blood and everything. Everything that was in those buildings was in that dust. One fireman yelled out and said, we're breathing dead people. And he was right. God said, their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as a dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. You don't have enough money to buy yourself away from the judgment of God, but the whole land shall be devoured by fire, by the fire of his jealousy. That word dust there in Isaiah 26 and 5, it says, for he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city, he layeth it low, even to the ground, he bringeth it even to the dust. And that word dust, I looked it up, it means pulverized mortar. And that's what that was. Pulverized mortar, pulverized cement, crushed down into the dust. And one thing I read said that at least 500,000 people was affected by that dust. And people, the big story today is how many people are sick and dying and have cancer and all of these things. There's a rehearsal in chapter number 1. And number 4, there's a refusal. Look in chapter number 3. I'm going to read the first 7 verses over there. There's a refusal in chapter number 3. He said, verse 1, woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. He said, woe to that city. She didn't pay no attention. She just went right on doing what she was doing. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are lied and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. We could talk there about her princes, her judges, her prophets, her priests. All of them are corrupt. They're away from God, not close to God. Verse 5, the just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity every morning. Doth he bring his judgment to light? He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed so that there is no man, there is none, that there is none inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me. Thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off. However, I punished them, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings. In light of all that, God said in verse 7, surely they'll change. Surely they'll fear me. Surely they'll pay attention now. Surely they'll receive instruction so that their dwelling should not be cut off. And then he said, however, they rose early. They corrupted all of their doings. Do you know what? This morning, you would think that in the light of 9/11, that our nation would pause and reflect and would think about what God is trying to say unto us. Do you know the thrust after the days of 9/11? You know what the main emphasis was? It was, let's get this cleaned up and get Wall Street back to running. That's what it was. That's what it was. And they spent all their, they were trying to rescue, and I realize all of that. But from the president wanted to open Wall Street in 2 days. They had a meeting and they decided they just couldn't do it because the dust went all the way down and into the buildings and it was everywhere. But they only lost 4 working days and they got right back up. You know, it's sort of like the worshipers of Dagon over there in the book of Samuel. They brought the ark of God into the temple of Dagon. And, you know, they went out the next morning and Dagon, his hands and his head was cut off. And they didn't think nothing about it. What did they go away and come back the next morning? And he was cut off and all that was left was the stump. You'd have thought them Dagonites would have said, huh, I think that's the God that that ark represents. But they didn't. If you read over there, you know what they did? They started a new theology. They said, oh, thou holy stump. And they began to worship the stump. And you know what? Our nation is like that. Instead of thinking about what this means in light of eternity and is God trying to say something to us, we just go right back and worship the almighty dollar. Just get back to things like they used to be. Just get back to normal. Go out and shop. That's what they said. Start the ball games back up and get things back to normal. That's what the world said to do. And I believe God in heaven said, surely, surely they'd have listened. We didn't. We just get right back up and go right back to the way things were. He said in chapter 3 and verse 6, he said over there, I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. Not only did it affect America, it affected the whole world. And in the last 10 years, it's been the costliest and the deadliest decade in the nation, in the history of the whole wide world. Things like earthquakes in Haiti killed over 200,000 people. Tsunamis in Thailand that killed over 200,000 people. Earthquakes in Japan and that caused a tsunami, that caused a nuclear catastrophe and wildfires and droughts. And, you know, I read something the other day I wasn't even aware of. Russia has had such a drought this past year that it's killed over 50,000 people. The world just goes right on. Don't think nothing about the events and what's happened in the last. And here's the attitude of the world. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12. Here's what the world says about that. It said in verse 12, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. That's the attitude of the world. The attitude of the world says, you know what? There's always been earthquakes. Don't worry about that. There's always been hurricanes. There's always been wildfire. There's always been doubt. There's always been unrest. Don't worry. What's it all mean? It don't mean nothing. The Lord wouldn't do that. The Lord wouldn't do good or evil. Just don't worry about any of that. I found an article. It was in the paper the other day, September the 6th. It's in the Winston-Salem Journal, and it says in it, it says the case for separation of church and weather. And this lady that wrote this article, she's saying that that people that believe in God shouldn't say that the weather means anything. What's all this mean? She said it's time to build a wall or a levee between church and the weather. Natural disasters aren't punishment, and religion isn't a Doppler radar. She went on down, she said, what does this mean? And she'd mention all kinds of catastrophes. What does it mean? Nothing. It means church and weather should get a divorce and block each other's numbers. Well, what's the world say about all this? Ah, forget about all that. That don't mean nothing. See, that's what we find in chapter number 3. There's a refusal to see the hand of God. Therefore, I say this morning that 9/11, more than a wake-up call, I believe that 9/11 in our nation and the nations of the world was a turning point, not a turning of our people to God, but a turning of God from our people. Look what's happened in the past 10 years. What is happening? What's going on in the world? It's God trying to get our attention. And it's the result of a people that have turned their face and their heart from God. I read one book, Dr. Grady's book, about this and other things, but he made a point in that book. He said, if the majority of the people that were killed on 9/11 would have had a clear presentation of the gospel on September the 10th, what do you think their reaction would have been? Brother Braswell went up to New York and some men over this past summer. He's talking about going up there and standing on the street and trying to hand out tracts and witness to people about the Lord Jesus Christ right up in New York City. He said, I've never seen so much hopelessness and despair and coldness and hardness toward the things of God. Don't want to hear about that. Don't want that. Here's a gospel tract. Tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. How you can go to heaven. How you can be saved. I don't want none of that. That's how our nation is. Church ought to be full. I've said that for several years now. Churches ought to be full. Seeing all this that's going on in the world. Verse number 8 of chapter 3. And I'm almost done. Look where we're going. He said, therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. That, in the book of Zephaniah, that is the only verse that I had underlined. Rest of it, I don't read and study out of Zephaniah very much. But I had that underlined, for my determination is to gather the nations. And out to the edge of that I put, well, you know what that's talking about? That's Armageddon. It's a battle of Armageddon. God said, this world turns on me, turns its back on my dear son, turns its self against my people and becomes their enemy. God said, I'm determined. I'll gather that crowd together. You say, preacher, I don't like that picture of God you're putting forth. Read Proverbs chapter 1. Read all these, what they call minor prophets. They're not too minor. They're pretty heavy. Pretty heavy. I told Noah one time what I was going to preach on. He said, that sounds stressful. That sounds stressful. God said, I'm determined. I'm going to gather them together. And I'm going to pour out my wrath and my fury upon them. You may believe it or not today, but this world is judgment bound. But I'm glad I can tell you there is an out. I started in chapter 2. That's where I'll try to end this point up. Chapter 2 and verse 3, he said, seek meekness. The last part of the verse, he said, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. You know what the word Zephaniah, the name Zephaniah means this. It means the Lord hides or protects. I'm glad I'm not an Old Testament prophet, but I'm a New Testament preacher of the grace of God. And you know what? There is an out for this world, but it is only found in one, and that's in the sacrifice and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God gave His Son so that you and I could be saved. And it's not just saved from hell, but I'll tell you, as close as we are to what God has determined upon this world, that there's only one thing worse than dying and going to hell, and that's going through the tribulation to get there. If you've ever studied the book, and I don't have time to go all into it today, but I'll tell you, what's all this mean, preacher? It means the Lord's coming. It means we better get our hearts right. I'll show you one more thing, and I'm almost done. Number 5, in chapter 3, there's not only a reunion and a reminder and a rehearsal and a refusal, but thank God it doesn't end on a bad note. There's a revival that's going to come. God said in chapter 3, verse 14, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing." Well, there's a better day coming. There's a better day coming. God said, that's not the end of the book. There's going to be a revival. There's going to be a world that's going to be a joy to live in. There's going to be a time where it's going to be happiness and joy and the praise of the Lord, and every wrong thing is going to be set right. Boy, I tell you what, I'm not looking on the gloomy this morning. I'm looking on the bright. We've got a lot to look forward to as the children of God. My days of, I love my country. Don't get me wrong this morning, but my days of mourning and crying over America and the way that she is gone, I'll tell you, it becomes harder and harder for me to weep over a nation that's turned its back on God and put their fist in the air and said, I don't want nothing to do with you, when there's such a better day. There's such a better day to look forward. You might say this morning, preacher, what's the purpose of a message like this? And I'm done. Chapter 1 and verse 1, he said, the word of the Lord. Chapter 3 and verse number 20, the last verse, it ends up and it says, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. You know what? Beginning and end, it's the word of God. It's the word of the Lord. It's what God's word says, and it's the only guide for our life. And I'll tell you, if we will stay with our foundation set in the word of God, we'll not be led wrong in this life. God's word. That's what God's word says. It's more relevant than most people even want to acknowledge, the word of God. I mean, it's up to date. You say, preacher, I don't believe all that. I don't believe all that for one second. Well, you just compare it to all them other messages you heard out of the book of Zephaniah. Amen. Nobody raised their hand. Now, I never had it. I've never preached out of it before. But I believe there's a message for today. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.